You are listening to Destination Church Belfast weekly podcast. You can find us at www.destinationchurchbelfast.co.uk. You can also find us on Instagram and Facebook. Happy listening.
Are you all well? Everybody good? Good. Okay, so let's dive straight in this morning. So we're looking at part two of the of our mini-series, really, on tithing. And this week, I said this last week, that next week, this is now, this week, we're going to look at the spirit of poverty, what that actually is, which is absolutely profound. And I know this from the inside out, and I am working through this. So I'm able to guide you and help you. So please knock on my door about it. I am utterly convicted that I have been living under something that I didn't need to live under. And you cannot convince me otherwise. So therefore, I am here to influence and bring conviction to you. Okay, so we're going to look also at the storehouse and what it is and the benefit of tithing to the individual and to the church. Okay, so what we want to do first of all is a game of Guess Who. Ooh, you're not nearly as excited as you should be. Would you like to try that one more time? Oh, I like that. That was good. Thank you. Okay, so I'm going to read this out to you and you can see if you can guess who this possibly might be. So the Reverend Parkinson, pastor of First Baptist Church in the city of New York, baptized this individual in February 1808. And this man became a deacon. In 1811, he transferred his membership in Oliver Street Baptist Church. In 1838, he became a member of the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Manhattan, to the erection of which he had himself largely contributed. He was a tither. Throughout his long and successful business career, he gave not merely one-tenth of his earnings of his products, I was nearly going to tell you what they were, but he gave two-tenths, then three-tenths, and then finally five-tenths, so half of his income to the work of God in the world. During the later days of his life, he revealed the origin of his devotion to the idea of tithing. When he was 16 years old, he left home to find employment in New York City. He had previously worked in a manufacturing shop, nearly gave it away there again, when he told the captain of the canal boat upon which he was traveling that he planned to make, I'll give you this bit, soap in New York City, the man gave him this advice. Someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York. You can be that person. But you must never lose sight of the fact that the soap you make has been given to you by God. Honor him by sharing what you earn. Begin by tithing all you receive. And the gentleman felt the urge to tithe because he recognized that God was the giver of all that he possessed, not only of opportunity, but even of the elements which were used in the manufacturing of his products. Would anybody like to give a suggestion as to who that might be? Household product? Anybody? Fairy, Claire says, any advance on Fairy? Cousins, no. Okay. Mr. William Colgate was an English-American soap industrialist, lived from 1783 to 1857. Now, that is a long-lasting product, who founded in 1806 what became the Colgate Palmolive Company. Okay, tithing. Testimony number two. Yes, I tithe, and I would like to tell you how it all came about. I had to begin work as a small boy to help support my mother. My first wages amounted to $1.50 per week, so you know they're either American or Canadian. The first week after I went to work, I took the $1.50 home to my mother, and she held the money in her lap and explained to me that she would be happy if I would give a tenth of it to the Lord. I did, and from that week until this day, I have tithed every dollar that God has entrusted to me. And I want to say that if I had not tithed the first dollar I made, I would not have tithed the first million. Tell your readers to train the children to tithe, and they will grow up to be faithful stewards of the Lord. He began tithing even as a child and became one of the richest men in the history of mankind through the business of petroleum. He came from a poor family and an absent father, but his mother taught him to put down a root of faithfulness which still today brings prosperity to the family. His fortune when he died in 1937 was $760 billion. This is more than 12 times the wealth of Bill Gates. Would anybody like to give a suggestion as to who that might be? No. Any advance on Mr. Shell? No, not Mr. British Petroleum there. You're now no longer allowed to answer. Anybody else? John D. Rockefeller. Okay, now this one is just this is a joy from the point of view of a life of a gentleman who just cared. And I mean, I'll read it to you. So this is a quote that he said: "If we have any budding entrepreneurs in this house, please be of all ears and let the God speak to you today." This is his quote: "To do a common thing uncommonly well brings success. To do a common thing uncommonly well brings success. At age 6, this young lad started helping his mother tend a small garden behind the family home. At age 8, he was canvassing the neighborhood with a basket under each arm, selling vegetables from the family garden door to door. By age 9, he was growing, grinding, and bottling and selling his own brand of horseradish sauce. At 10, he was given 3/4 acre of garden of his own and had graduated to a wheelbarrow to deliver his vegetables. At 12, he was working 3.5 acres of garden using a horse and cart for his 3 times a week deliveries to grocery stores in Pittsburgh. Now, don't answer anything yet, and a slight time out. Dennis said to me one time, I was talking about something that I recognized in Isaac. Yes, you young man at the back, that he's not even listening. And I said to him something that I could see him in, and he said, Colin, do not wait until he is an adult or till you think that he's old enough to give him opportunities to express that gifting. If you look at Vincent van Gogh was asked about his paintings when he was a young man, do you think they'll be better when you're older? And he said, it'll be the same apple, only riper. So if you can see something in your child or in the children that you've responsibility for, provide them with opportunities to mature and take that out for a spin, not until they get to a respectable age. Okay, let's carry on. In a time when there was little government regulation, this is wonderful, he furnished employee benefits, pensions, healthcare packages, social services, and sociological departments where he pioneered what he would today be considered human relations departments. He even promoted women employees to supervisory roles, arranged for immigrant citizenship tests, provided cooking and sewing classes, hired company doctors and dentists, provided carriage rides, sponsored free concerts and athletic facilities, including a swimming pool, and created a rooftop garden for employees' relaxation. Because his staff worked primarily with their hands, he kindly hired an on-site manicurist. Worker-employee respect stemmed, I find this quite emotional, I don't know why. Worker-employee respect stemmed from this garden of benevolence. Before his death, his workers collectively paid for and presented him with a statue in his likeness. He is historically known for his work building up his church's youth work to a national level. There you go, hear me. Throughout his life, he remained a devout tithe payer on all his income and a deeply religious man. Now, you might get it from this. One day, while on the train, he saw an advertisement for 21 kinds of shoes. Fascinated with this concept, and this was before multiple listings such as 31 flavors were commonplace, he combined his wife's and his favorite numbers, 5 and 7, for the trademark 57. Light years ahead of branding campaigns, Heinz 57 is considered the catchy slogan of all slogans still studied by market gurus today. It is Mr. Henry Heinz, and he lived from 1844 to 1919. Today, the Heinz company is a $10 billion global company, enjoying 1 and 2 market value shares in more than 50 countries, selling 650 million bottles of the trademark Heinz 57 ketchup yearly, Heinz beans, and many other products, and employing approximately 32,500 people around the world. Now, I don't know what God's going to do with your tithe, but do I need to? Do you need to? These are some of the stories. And not that this is some manipulative tool to push you over the line. It's just remarkable what God can do. Five loaves, two fish. We're going to look a little bit about the widow who provided for Elijah. But you cannot tell me, like, what can he do with this little amount? Well, you'll never know unless you give it to him. So let there be a holy stirring of, well, anything's possible. Nothing is impossible with God. So the key verse for this mini-series is this, Malachi 3, 8-12. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings that you've withheld. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, this whole nation. Bring the whole tithe, or all the tithes, the tenth, into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you so great a blessing until there's no more room to receive it. Then I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field drop its grapes before harvest, says the Lord of hosts. All nations shall call you happy and blessed, for you shall be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So the first thing we want to talk about this morning is we weren't able, there was a technical issue last week. Hopefully we're going to get last week's message uploaded this week, so you'll be able to listen to the two together. But if you weren't here for last week's message, I'm happy to send you the notes, but do check it out online. So what's the storehouse? Well, the storehouse is the treasure house. It is the place to store God's money in God's house. God wants it all to be given there. So he wants the whole tithe to be brought in. In our terms, it's here. So if this is your place, then biblically your tithe should be here. God wants it all given here. And the reason he wants it is so that there is food in his house. So that there is food and abundance in his house. And you have brought your tithes into the storehouse of this church. And I want to ask you, are we wanting for anything in this place? And again, did we plead you for money when we were doing this? And are we pleading you now? So the point of tithing is that there is abundance here. We have incredible resources at our disposal. And at the height of our, I asked Andrew this in small group, at the height of our membership, we had 33 members. And as a member, we ask you to agree to tithe. And we were able to get this done with money in the bank without any appeal for finances. Hello? 33 members. Do you clock that? I mean, maybe it's because it's just, well, it's here. And it's like, oh, well, that's okay. That's not actually normal. And it's not, again, as Andrew said, come to our church, we're special. We're only special because he's here. We have that because we're obeying a principle that he's commanded to obey. Let me read to you what R.T. Kendall says. And again, that little book on tithing, if you'd like a copy, just ask me. R.T. says this, tithes, therefore, should be solely and exclusively for the work of the gospel. Tithes should not be given to the charity that or that is any noble work. Any organization that received funds that ought to have gone to the church will be impoverished by it and not enriched by it. It's his money. You take it where he wants it to go. If every Christian will give all his tithes directly and only to the church, everybody wins. The church is the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13, and it ought to be the church that provides the greatest stimulus to the world. Do you know that at one point this was the center of creativity and for the arts? I mean, that's obviously something that I'm passionate about. But you wanted to find amazing art and creativity, you went to the church. That's not the church I grew up in. That is the church now. That's our church. Yes? I'm sort of a little bit unsure about it. I don't see it yet, but it's crackling in the air. It's possible. So let's look at, secondly, at the benefit to the tither. When you give back to God what is his, there is joy and peace that is released. Am I lying? There is joy and peace and a sense of wholeness that is released when we are obedient to what we're asked to do. 1 Samuel 15:22, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. God honors obedience, and he rewards obedience, and this is the only circumstance in the Bible that God invites you to test him in it. So it is legitimate, and I have got some boldness, and I think correctly and not out of my own soul, that when I'm in front of him, I'm his son, and particularly in this matter, you go to him and say, "You said..." He invited you to test him in it. So test him in it. And if you don't, you'll never know. He will rebuke the devourer. He will cause your land to be a land of delight. And people will call you happy and blessed. And the benefit is not only material. And part of what I've felt like I've gone through the ringer a little bit in a really good way this week. I have tended to avoided highlighting the physical reaping and reward of tithing because for one reason or another, I haven't felt like there's been a lot of it in my life, and I think that there may be other reasons for that. But it is physical, and it's spiritual, and it's everything else. It is life in all its fullness. It is John 10:10b. That is what he's saying. You test me in this, and I'll uphold my end of the bargain. You want to be bold with him? You need to know that you're secure before you're going to be bold, because if you're not secure, you'll be terrified. Because you know that he could snuff you out like that. Whereas if you know that you're loved and you're a son and a daughter of the king, you can boldly approach. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Luke 6:38. Proverbs 11:24. One person is generous and yet grows more wealthy, but another withholds more than he should and comes to poverty. Proverbs 11:24. Okay? So we're going to move into looking at breaking the spirit of poverty. Now, these are Dennis's notes, and I don't often preach other people's notes. In fact, the last time was 2017. But I have this, okay? I would encourage you that if you've got a notebook, get it out. There are copious notes that you can take from this. Certainly the verses, take them as homework. Please do. Learn these off, and then they're going to be present for you. So this, the spirit of poverty, like anything else, this is an attitude, and you and I are governed by attitudes. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says... You got to get the homework thing, okay? It's really important. You want to have those verses present, and you need them running through your veins. Do you know, one of the revelations I got about the Mind Matters thing is that, particularly for the young people today, they are fractured. They are told to believe anything that comes into their minds as to what they might be, what way they might be, what they might think. How can you commit to anything if you don't know what you're going to be in the next week? How is that a safe place to be within yourself if you're tossed and thrown about and hit and fractured by all of these internal forces? And yet what we teach in Mind Matters is, with Jesus, you're going to be at peace inside. You're going to have a rock. You're going to have a rock of revelation, and it's going to be a safe place to be. Therefore, we've got to do our homework. We've got to put the work in to get these verses flowing through us. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we tear down arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we hold every thought captive and lead it away in obedience to Jesus Christ. So to give you an introduction, this story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath illustrates the wonderful care that God bears towards his people and what he will do to supply us with his rich blessings and bountiful supplies to set us free from a spirit of poverty. And we will see that it is God's will that we be blessed with abundant provisions, being free from a spirit of poverty. Through generous giving, we can break poverty in the earth. And I'm going to give you a definition of what a poverty spirit is in a minute. But I want to read through, I'm going to summarize the first part and then read through the second part. This is 1 Kings 17, 1 to 16. So 1 Kings 17, 1 to 16, if you want to read along with me. So I'm going to summarize verses 1 to 7. So we'll have Elijah the prophet. He was among the settlers of Gilead. He went to Ahab, who was really an evil king and doing detestable things. And he prophesied to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, the God of Israel before whom I stand, there will be no dew nor rain in these years except at my word." So he owned what God had told him to and commanded him to prophesy and said it to him. And then God said to him, "Go eastward, hide yourself at the brook of Cherith. You're to drink from the brook, and I've commanded ravens to feed you there." Okay? If God's commanded ravens to feed you there, you want to eat what they bring, but it's not something that I would choose. But often in your life, God is going to command things to happen to you that you would not choose, but they are for your sustenance. But if in your soul, you're led by your soul, you go, "Well, God wouldn't bring that to me. He wouldn't do this to me." Well, yes, sometimes he does. And there will be good fruit on the tree because of it. So the brook dries up, and then the Lord says to him, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, "Get up," this is verse 8 or verse 9, "get up and go to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So Elijah got up, went there. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering sticks. Elijah called to her and said, "Can you bring me a little water in a cup so that I may drink?" And she was going to get it. He called her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread." She replied, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Look, I'm gathering a couple of sticks to take home and prepare a meal for myself and my son, so that we may eat it and die." Things are pretty bad. And Elijah says to her, "Do not be afraid." Are you afraid? You can be transparent here. Nobody's going to condemn you. There's no stones going to be picked up and thrown at you. We've all got our stuff. So are you afraid? And Elijah speaks to the issue directly. "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a small cake of bread from what you have and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son." He's already ignoring the reality that she has told him about. "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be exhausted, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain upon the face of the earth." So she went and did according to what the word of Elijah had said, and there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her household. The jar of flour was not exhausted, and the jug of oil did not run dry, according to the word that the Lord had spoken through Elijah. Now you can go, "That's the Old Testament. Well, we dealt with us last week." Don't do that. You can go, "Well, that was Elijah." Don't do that. You can also go, "Well, that was that widow in that circumstance." I would urge you, please don't do that. That is, God's put this here to inspire you. So what's your flour and your oil? What is it that you're scared of? Where did God meet you? Where do you see that he is their God rather than yours? So King Ahab was wicked, to give you a bit of background. God's judgment had come on him, drought and famine. It's also present in our world today. And Elijah was miraculously sustained. God is into doing the impossible. And if you don't clock that 33 members at its height and what we are able to do and we're not begging for money isn't miraculous, then you need to look at it again. God supplied him with food from the ravens and then from the seeming lack of the widow. God commanded the widow to sustain Elijah. Now, why would he do such a thing? The poor woman literally was going home to say, "I'm going to eat my last meal." It's like she was in the Green Mile, choosing her last meal because she was going to die. And her son too, did nothing. So why would God do that? They were both living in extreme poverty and at the very point of death. So surely somebody needs to point out that Elijah missed it. I mean, if you were there in your soul, would your compassion have overrided what God had released in your spirit if you were Elijah? Or would you have learned a little bit better than that? The puzzle is solved when we look at what God actually said to Elijah. The word commanded means constitute, appoint, and set in order. I've made all the necessary arrangements. So God is going to provide for Elijah through the widow. And Elijah knows that the provision that comes through the widow to him is going to bless as it goes through. This is like a tornado. It rips everything together, pulls everything into order, and commands blessing as it goes through. God could have chosen anybody and even anything, but he chose her because he loved her and he wanted her to be set free from a spirit of poverty. And since it was God's decree that she was the channel of provision to Elijah, it meant that she was going to get the abundance too and blessings in order to do it. And you cannot give away what you do not have. So what do you have? Remember when God said to Moses, Moses was given the rap sheet of, well, I'm not this and I'm not that, I'm not that. And God said, what's in your hand? What have you got in your hand? This widow had resigned herself to death. Right, I want to give you the definition of the spirit of poverty. Poverty is not simply the state of not having. It is the fear of not getting, which causes you to hold on tightly to what you have. I'll not ask for a show of hands. Poverty is not simply the state of not having. It is the fear of not getting, which causes you to hold on tightly to what you have. And I have tithed. I find it hard. I don't know that it's been cheerful. That really challenged me last week. But I've definitely bowed my knee to that. I've held on quite tightly to what I have because different life circumstances, it was made redundant twice. Saw God provide, but it was pretty hairy at different points. So poverty is not simply the state of not having. It is a fear of not getting, which causes you to hold tightly to what you have. So I'm preaching this. I'm ripping the veil off. Anybody want to join me? When we yield to this attitude and become tight-fisted with our resources, we will be surely brought to ruin. And this attitude will cause us to be resigned to not having. I'm just grateful for the job that I have. Just, it's enough. It's the Lord's provision. It's just, I mean, just grateful for any scrap that I would get. Okay, I hear your heart, but actually what I hear beyond your heart is that you're kind of in this beggar mentality. Remember what he said to the older brother? Everything that I have is yours. To resolve to hang on to what little we have, and it results in a life of restriction and a spirit of poverty. And here's some passages to consider. Proverbs 10:15, please write these down. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. Proverbs 11:24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. So that's Proverbs 10:15 and Proverbs 11:24. Another version of that from the Living Bible is, it is possible to give away and become richer. It is also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. In Ecclesiastes 5:13, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners. And poverty is not limited to the poor. It's an affliction that pervades every part of society, gripping people with fear over making ends meet. It makes us resigned to not having. It makes us resolve to not giving or giving begrudgingly. And it restricts us from God's blessing. And we've got to repent. So I have a statement that I want to make, and I haven't even talked with Claire. Claire, are you listening? She's focused. But what I got revelation of this morning was that Claire doesn't really struggle with about finance and provision. Never has. She haven't, love. It'd be fair to say. So Claire has many times in our marriage wanted to be generous, and I have restricted that. And this morning when I was prepping, the Lord showed me that actually you have it and I just need to release you to do it. So you can all hold me to account, but I'm not going to restrict you from being generous anymore. And I'm not afraid. I'm done. I'm so done. I'm so tired of being afraid of my money. Okay? All these witnesses? That would be a spirit of poverty, sweetheart. Being serious. Do you want to say something? It's okay if you do. Come on up.
Provided for, that they don't lack. You know, we don't lack as a family, our church doesn't lack. And I know that sometimes you see it in certain areas, but I just think we have the abundance because of your faithfulness to tithing. Paul says I'm very good with money. I'm not very good with money. Like, I'm not good at putting money where it should be and stuff like that. Paul does all of that and is brilliant at it. But I grew up in a household that my mum said everything was possible. So therefore, everything is possible, and she was a giver, so you're a giver. And I inherited that, but I was going to say this to you when we went home today, but we have so much because of your faithfulness to tithing.
Well, that's very kind. Okay.
You don't have to have that chat later.
this is like couples counselling, actually, when we work it together. I'm not saying this for anything grandiose. I really wanted to say it here because it needs done. You know, and the solution, I'm married to the solution. Sometimes it's very simple. You know, you make one choice, you end them all. Really? So what do you need to give your yes to or permission to? What are you afraid of? I was afraid that he wouldn't come through. I'm done with that. You want to follow me? So this is what the widow of Zarephath was afflicted with until she heard the word of the Lord from the man of God. She had lost her physical provider. She was vulnerable and she was grieving. They're all legitimate things. She needed some love, and it came in the form that she wanted to reject. And Elijah said, "Me first." Why was he so bold and to the point? He knew how it worked. He got over himself. You know, actually, for the person who would never say "me first," and it's from self-interest because you are yielded fully in pride to that you are worth nothing and worth than anyone else, which is actually pride because it's not true. If you are yielded to that and have put everybody else first, see, when the love of God comes on you and you embrace that, you'll say, "I'd like to go first, please." And it says, I remember hearing a guy say, you know, to the person who doesn't know the love of God or hasn't known the love of God and really gets a hold that they're loved, when they're asked, where would you like to eat tonight or what would you like to do? They'll go, "I'd like to go here, please." Elijah knew that God had made all the necessary arrangements for this widow woman to sustain him. And he also knew that the cake in her hand was not the sum of God's provision. He furthermore knew that in order for her to receive all that God had for her, she'd have to open up her hands and let go of what she held on to so tightly. What do you think I'm doing this morning? Elijah knew by personal experience. He was fed by the ravens. So he tells her, "Let's solve your problem by getting rid of what little you have." Hello? I mean, God does not do things the way that you think that things should be done. But test him in it. Test a minute and actually come back to me and tell me that it hasn't worked. Okay? My door is open. I am not afraid of your stuff. Hopefully you're beginning to know that. Sometimes I'm like, oh boy, but I'm not afraid. Matthew 6, 31 to 33. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Proverbs 3, 9 to 10, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Would you like me to read that again? All right then. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." First fruits. Let's stop giving God what's left and start giving him what's first. Now, if you are struggling to tithe and you are waiting to see that there's enough at the end of the month, I want to suggest to you that you're doing it all wrong. Get it out of your bank account as a first priority. It's his, it's not yours. It will attract like a financial cancer to your finances. Get it away and let him figure out the rest. And I'm telling you, like Andrew was joking about the Laurel and Hardy thing between him and Dennis. That's another fine mess you've got us into. Do you know how many fine messes I get myself into because I'm being obedient? And then it all does tend to work out quite well. Not instantly. Sometimes it's horrendous. It's horrendous. I mean, it's just like, oh my goodness, I didn't think it could be this bad. But then we get to the other side of it and everybody's blessed. So if you're going to test them in this, and you're terrified about your money, and you recognize that that's about fear of not getting, and it's caused you to hold on tightly, and you've decided, right, this month I'm going to fire it out, and maybe it's much more than you would ever have done, and you fire it out, and then it comes towards the end of the month, and you're going, oh my goodness, it doesn't look like it's working. Don't be knocking on my door. I didn't get you into this mess. Now, I'm happy to get in the ring with you in the fight. I am not abdicating, but I'm not getting you into this mess. I am preaching what I am called to preach. But I will stand with you and go, I get it. You want to hear my testimony? Do you remember what I did on Sunday? Well, Claire's just come up with it. Do you want me to give you the rap sheet of what we're now given? Go to him and say, you said. Now that's faith in action. If you're struggling to tithe first. So, like this, I can hear Dennis saying this. Now, wait just a minute. You want me to give to God first and then take care of everything else? I can't even make ends meet, let alone taking money and giving it to God. You're asking me to do what is impossible. Well, I'm not asking you to do anything. God's commanded you to do it. He loves you and he wants you to be free from a spirit of poverty. Because are you provided for because you have a permanent job, or are you provided for because you're a child of God? God supplied the window. He has supplied a window this morning, and if you too would like to jump out of that window, God supplied the widow with supernatural abundance. Her provisions lasted for 3 years. 3 years. 3 years. She only had that much flour and that much oil. 3 years. Seriously, I'm the only one getting this morning, or else we are totally bound by the Northern Irish thing. And in Northern Ireland, the poverty mentality is rife. You'd be a good steward now. You wouldn't be doing that. God wouldn't ask you to do that. Let me give you some examples, and I'm going to put them up again so there's more to write down. If I could ask the worship collective to come up, please. Okay, here's your verses. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. We've read it already. It is possible to give away and become richer. Why don't you test them with that one? You said, it is also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the liberal man shall be rich. By watering others, he waters himself. Or as another translation says, by refreshing others, he refreshes himself. Where do you need refreshed? Go and find someone else who needs it and give it to them. Ho ho! Where do you need to be refreshed? Go and find someone else. Seek first the kingdom of God. Hunt them down. Find someone else who needs what you need. Give it to them and just stand there and wait. Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Luke 6, unless there's ducks, of course, in the pond, and then they'll... Anyway, no, don't, that was a joke. Obviously not very funny. Keep moving on, Colin. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You want to increase your giving? You say to him, I'm increasing my giving. All right? And you said that if I increase that, you'll increase that. Are we in agreement? And you don't need to wait for an answer because it's down here. Living biblically. 2 Corinthians 9:68. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Psalms 37, I didn't put that one down. Psalm 37, 25 to 26, I was young and now I am old. Did you just make an agreement with the fact that I'm aging? Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. So let me give you a quick testimony. So from this week, Claire, and actually this is good because we've already started. Claire had a sense to give something to somebody, and I went, "Aye, all right." And we gave it, and I wasn't too worried. We just gave it. And then I got a message yesterday, and it had come back, I think, 3 times. And I was doing it because I thought Claire's on. Claire's right. We're not teaching a prosperity gospel. But if you're missing what is actually being said here and you want to call me a prosperity preacher, go ahead. You're called to life in all its fullness. And if you're accepting anything less than that, you are doing him a disservice. Let condemnation clear off, but let conviction come. Would you like to stand with me? I'd be expectant. Something's going on this morning that was there. He was present from the minute we basically started worship. Okay, so questions. Are you afraid that there won't be enough? Have you experienced financial trauma in the past and need some healing? And then finally, do you want courage to act, give, and step by faith into generosity? If you can answer yes to any of those questions, please come and join me now at the front. We're going to worship as normal, and then we're going to make a response. So come and join me now.
You have been listening to Destination Church Belfast Weekly Podcast. Remember to check us out at www.destinationchurchbelfast.co.uk and have a great week.